are interesting. I think the funniest introduction I ever heard in my life, really, the funniest. There was a missionary whose name was Irma Belch. Now, this is true. This is not a joke. That was her name. Do you know Irma?
She's been here.
Irma's been here? Well, how did you introduce Irma? Because in this particular church, there was a sign out in the front, and it said, "Come here." You're way ahead of me. It said, "Come here, Irma Belts from Africa." The name is Wagner, which really isn't that important. Take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to Exodus chapter 20. This week, we are in the Ten Commandments. You know, we don't hear too many sermons of the Ten Commandments. I don't know how long has it been since you've heard a message on the Ten Commandments. Now, there are several reasons for that. One is that there are some people who think that because we are not under the law, the Ten Commandments are no longer applicable, that they are antiquity, that they are passé, that they are no longer relevant. That's why we're in the mess we're in today in the world. We could do for a dose of the Ten Commandments. So there are some who say we're under grace. Aren't we under grace? Yes. Are we under law? No. Well, if we're not under law, then why occupy yourself with the Ten Commandments? Because we are not under the law as a law. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Galatians 3:13. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Galatians 2:10. We know that. Whoso keepeth the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. James 2:10. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Romans 10:4. We are not under the law. Law came by Moses, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And we are under grace. So as a law, the law has been abrogated. By the way, every morning I'm going to be answering Bible questions. We've done this now for the past 3 years, going to do it again this year. If you have a Bible question, you write it down and we'll deal with that in the morning session, because once I get to the Sabbath question, there's going to be a lot of questions on the Sabbath. We're going to deal with that right here. But the law has been abrogated. But the principle of the law, that is the morality of it, the essence of it, the righteousness of it, has never been abrogated. It's always been wrong to kill, always wrong to commit adultery, always wrong to bear false witness against your brother. That did not become a truth in the Ten Commandments dictated by God to Moses. That was a truth that is the very essence of God. The law reflects the character of God. That's how he is. And that's how it ought to be today in our lives. So while the law as a law has been abrogated, we know that because the law without punishment is no law at all. It's good advice. And if you break the law today, they don't stone you today, because we are not under it as a law. But the morality of it, and that's where I am this week. And we're going to take these Ten Commandments one after the other and show how that they have been reaffirmed. Nine of the Ten Commandments, not ten, nine of the ten have been reaffirmed in the New Testament as principles, not as laws. And they are produced by us, in us, by the Holy Spirit. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law, the righteousness of it, the morality of it, might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Romans 8, 3 and 4. Now, tonight, we are in Exodus 20. Turn there, please. And we started this morning by reading verse 1. And God spoke all these words. Now, we know that literally it's not 10 commandments, it's 10 words. It's what we call the Decalogue, the 10 words. The Jews call it that, 10 words. And they get it from this verse. God spoke all these words, saying. Now, here is the first commandment, and that's where we are tonight. We're going to stop right there after number 1. In the morning, we'll take number 2. I am the Lord thy God. I am Yahweh Elohim. I am the Lord thy God, who have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, there's no way you can abrogate that one. As a law, it has been abrogated, but as a principle, it's there and it's absolutely irrevocable. Now, there are two parts to that, to those verses. Part number 1 is, I am the Lord thy God, I redeemed you, I brought you out of the land of Egypt. That was the observing of the Passover. They were liberated from Egypt. God says, I've saved you, I'm your Savior. Now, most of us have been there. You see, the premise that you'll have no other gods before him, the premise is right here. I have bought you. In other words, what he's saying here is, I have prior claim in your life. You belong to me. I've saved you. I rescued you. You were in darkness, you're in light. You were lost, you're found. You were hellbound, you're heavenbound. You were in bondage, I've liberated you. I brought you out. Therefore, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now God says that to us. What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? For ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price. Therefore, whenever you see a therefore, you want to find out what the therefore is there for. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And what God is saying here is that I have redeemed you by the blood. For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter 1:18, 19. You're redeemed people. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. 1 Peter 2:24. Ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God. You know, the Westminster Catechism and the Baptist Catechism. Did you know that there was a Baptist Catechism? There is. Benjamin Keach, the great Baptist preacher who was in the tabernacle before Spurgeon. And he gave us a Baptist catechism. And it starts like this. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to exalt him forever. That's the reason for living. The chief end of man is to glorify God and exalt him forever and enjoy him forever. And so the first commandment, he says, I have redeemed you. I have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. He said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, you say that's not too relevant today because I don't have other gods. I don't have carved stones, carved wood. I have no idols. I don't believe in polytheism. There's one God. He's my God. And yet, do you know there are a lot of people who claim to be Christians who have other gods? There are some things which take prior claim in their lives. They worship other things. Tonight I want us to look at a few of those. I think you'll find it interesting. Will you take your Bibles and turn with me to Habakkuk? Habakkuk. You know where that is in the Old Testament? Start from the end and go back a few books and you got it. Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Haggai, Malachi. I had a man say to me the other day, boy, I'm so glad that there's a book in the Bible named after an Italian, Malachi. Sorry. Malachi. All right, get to Malachi and back up. And you come to Habakkuk. And Habakkuk chapter 1, you read these words. I find them very interesting. Will you look, please, at verse 15? It says, they take up all of them with the hook. We're talking about fishing here. Anybody, any fishermen? Fishermen here? This is a fisherman's passage. It says, they take up all of them with the hook. Now, we learn later that they're fishing for men in the wrong sense of the word, but that's not important to us right now. They take up all of them with the hook. They catch them in their net. So there are two ways of fishing here. One is to throw the hook out. The other is to throw a net out. They catch them in their net and gather them in their drag. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. Now, what else is new? I mean, when you get a big one. Now, I know all about this. I live on a lake in Kentucky. It's a bass lake. And it's lots of fun. And I fish. I fish for bass. And if bass aren't biting, crappie. If crappie don't do it, bluegill. But, you know, anything in there. But catfish. And so I'm catching fish. And I have, from our house down to the lake, it's steep. It's 100 yards down to the lake. So we have stairs that go like so all the way down. And then I have a dock. And I have a boat. My boat is called Visitation. So when people call my wife and they say, where is he? She says, he's out on Visitation. Isn't that good? He's out netting. He is, you know. So I'm all for fishing. But there's something unique about this fisherman. I'll tell you what it is. First of all, he is not fishing for pleasure. This is his work. This is his livelihood. He's doing this to live. And he gets a catch, and when he gets to fish, he is elated. Caught these fish. Nothing wrong with that. You catch a fish and you aren't excited, something's wrong with you. Even if it's a little small thing. I catch a fish, dig it up to Ruth, and she said, honey, it's not really worth it because once you get the head off and the tail off, you got one bite. But there's still something about fishing. But look at this fisherman. Because it's very interesting. It says they take up with the hook and they catch in their net and they gather them in their drag, and therefore they rejoice and are glad. So far, so good. Now stay with me. Verse 16. Therefore, there's that word again, they sacrifice unto their net. Ooh. They're treating their net like God. God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. They're sacrificing to their net. And moreover, look at it, and they burn incense unto their drag. So they got a drag, they got fish, they're burning incense. Because by them, their net and their drag, their portion is fat, and their food plenteous. Do you know what that says, my friend? Do you know what that says? They worship their work. Let me say it again, because there are a lot of Christians who have a work ethic, but they go so far in their lives that they actually worship their work. Nothing wrong with working. The Bible says if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. We have one state in the United States where there are more people getting government handouts than there are getting money from work. What state do you think that is? It's not Kentucky. It's California. And there are a lot of people who are just trying to get something for nothing. And I'm not for that. But on the other hand, there are some people who are so intensely involved in their work, they get all tied up. Even Christians do this. And they actually worship their work. And that's what happens here in Habakkuk. Nothing wrong with getting fish and a drag. Nothing wrong with being glad from the drag. But when you sacrifice unto your net, and when you burn incense unto your drag, because of what it brings. Do you see that? It's the bottom line is this is the profit. This is what comes. This is what's mine. This is what I get. This is my plenteous. And there are a lot of dads whose kids don't turn out the way they ought to turn out because they were so absorbed in their work. And they said, but I've given them everything. Everything but your love and your care and your concern and your time. And there are people who turn from God and they make their God their work. And they sacrifice to their work and burn incense to their work, and they're absorbed with things. And not just their work, but all the work brings. The things that work brings. Because the idea here is that they are fat and their food is large. That's what plenteous means. Large. Look what I have. Now, I not for one minute would say it's wrong to have things that are large. We have a lovely home. It would be hypocritical for me to run homes down. We've got a nice home. I drive a nice car. It's not a Cadillac. It's as high as preachers can get without being criticized. Oh, I have an Oldsmobile. It's hard to have an Olds, but you have an Eldorado and, you know. And so I'm not against having a nice car and a nice house. It's not wrong to have a boat or whatever. Brother, don't overdo it over here. But when they have you, that's the idea. When they have you, you don't have them, they have you. You say, that's my life. Take away my work. Take away my things. Take away my house, my investments, take away all of this, and what do I have? I've lost it because it's my God. And God says, Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Take your Bibles, will you please, and turn with me to a passage in the New Testament, which I find most significant. Matthew chapter 19, will you? And let's see how the Lord handled this. Matthew chapter 19. The 19th chapter of Matthew, beginning with verse 16. It says, "And behold, one came and said unto him," unto Christ, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God." Now, Christ is not saying he isn't God. He is saying, you don't know who I am, do you? "But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." Now, the Lord is not saying we're saved by keeping them, but he's saying that if a man keeps them holy and doesn't break anything, he doesn't need salvation, of course. But the Lord knew that wasn't the case with him. "And he saith unto him," he's still playing games with Christ, he said, which commandment should I keep? And Jesus said, "Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, thou shalt love the neighbor as yourself." See, the Lord quoted the law. And he said, "Lord, I'd like to get to heaven. Which one should I keep?" And the Lord doesn't give all of them. He gives 7 out of the 10. He says, "Do these." "And the young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up." In other words, he's challenging the Lord's statement. I've done this. "What lack I yet?" What the Lord didn't quote is the one that we're considering tonight. He didn't quote that. I think intentionally he left that out. He didn't say, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Because you see, the 10 commandments, the first 5 deal with our relation to God. The last 5 deal with our relationship to man. And the Lord quotes the commandments in the relationship to man. He said, "What lack I?" And Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell what you have, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." And what the Lord is saying is that, you know, who's fooling who? He says, "What is your God? What is your God? Sell all you have." And when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And the Lord nailed him right on the spot. Christ had a way of doing that. Nailed him right on the spot. He said, "Who is your God? Thou shalt have no other gods before me." So our God can be money. It can be what money brings. It can be our work. It could be education. And once again, I hasten to say to you that when you give those things to God, he may give them back to you and you enjoy them. And that's beautiful. See, if you're willing to say to him, "All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give, my life, my job, my work, my occupation, my money, I'm just a steward of what you've given me, my family, my education, my time, my possessions, I give it all to you." And then he may give that back to you. As a matter of fact, he often does that. When he understands that you have no other God but him. You know, the Bible says, "Seek ye first the what class? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you." Matthew 6:33. Earlier in that chapter, he said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust have corrupted, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Several years ago, I was in Arizona, Phoenix, Arizona, holding meetings in a church. And Arizona is a delightful place, isn't it, brother? It was a wonderful week. And I was getting ready to preach, and I stood up and introduced my text right in the middle of my message. An usher came running down the aisle, and he handed me a piece of paper. And it said, call your wife. Now, I mean, that will really throw you, because she knew I was preaching. She knew the time differential. She knew I was preaching. And she sends a message by an usher, call your wife. So I turned to the pastor and I say, will you excuse me for just a minute? He said, sure. And I went down from the platform, went back to the office, and I called home. And I said, honey, what's wrong? She says, we've been robbed. I said, you're kidding. She said, everything we own is gone. She said, the thieves came in. I was away, probably shopping. My wife has a black belt in shopping. And she was gone shopping, and the thieves came in, and they took everything we had. And I'll never forget what I said to her. I said, well, what about my cameras? Well, that was a dead giveaway. The Lord touched me right then. He said, Wagner, your cameras. And so I went back to the platform and I changed my text. I preached on the subject, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and dust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. It was a living application. But the point is, what is your God? What is really important to you in your life? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I wonder if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to another passage, which I think you will find significant. Will you join me as we turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And this is one of the hard-hitting passages in the Bible. It really gets to where you live. Verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Now, let me give you a more literal translation. If you have an NIV or an NESV, maybe it'll say this. Because it's a little... I love the King James translation. The Bible God gave us. But, No, wait. Don't do that to me. I'm only having fun, all right? We'll answer that tomorrow morning. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts is better translated like this. Sanctify Jesus in your heart as Lord. That's what that means. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart means sanctify Jesus in your heart as Lord. And let me tell you precisely what that means. It means this. Let him be Lord in your life. And I'll tell you why. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. He is Lord. I read a story some time ago about a man who had a house. He had 25 rooms in this house, and it was for rent. And there was a couple, and they were looking for a house to live in. And they saw this in the paper. It said, house for rent, 25 rooms. Well, you know, they're a young couple, and they say, well, it'd be nice to have all those rooms, but we could never afford it. They called the man up, and they said, 25 rooms. It must be a mansion. They said, it is a mansion. It's a great place. I mean, it's got everything. Got a recreational room, 3-car garage, several bathrooms, which really is impressive. You know, it used to be that if you got more than one bathroom, it's really something. Now it's not bathrooms. It's how many garages you have. And if you have a bathroom with a garage, I mean, you really made it. That's 25 rooms in this house. It's a beautiful house. Got everything in it. It's for rent. So how much is the rent of the house? It said $500 a month. So you got to be kidding. You're kidding. No, $500 a month. 25 rooms in the house. So what's wrong with it? Has he got asbestos? I mean, you have. What's the matter? Nothing. Beautiful house. We just, you know, we want a nice couple in here. Well, you want it or not? Say, well, yes. Well, it's a lease, 1-year lease. Just sign your name right here, and you got it. $500 a month, 25 rooms. Okay, so you take your pen out. They give you the contract. You begin to write down, all right. But before you sign it, there's one thing we should say to you. I thought so. What's the matter? Actually, there's not 25 rooms. Well, that's all right. No. I mean, there are 26 rooms. Oh, no problem. I'll sign it. So you get your pen out, you begin to sign the contract, and before you put your John Henry on there, you say, you know, just out of curiosity, why did you say 25 when it's 26? They said, well, actually, you get 25 rooms, but I, as the owner of the house, get that one room for my own personal hobby. But no problem. I have one room, you have 25, $500 a month, you can't complain. I said, you're right about that. Why do you want one room out of the 26? Well, he said, I've got a hobby, a thing I do. What is your hobby? He said, well, I collect animals. Oh, I see. That's good. Dogs, cats, bears, lions. Oh, you got to be kidding. No, he said, I got a room. It's well secured, all locked up, I mean, but that's where I keep my pet lion. Well, do you want the house or not? No way! Now, it's a fictitious story, but what does it mean? It means this. There are a lot of people who say to God, Lord, I've got this life of mine, and I give it to you. Every room in my life I give to you, my work, my occupation, my wife, my family, my possessions, everything I have. There's no other gods before me, but I got one little room in my life, and that's mine. That belongs to me. That's special to me. Lord, I don't want to be offensive, but you keep out of that area. And I don't know what that room could be. It could be a hobby. It could be an attitude. It could be books you read. It could be television. It could be maybe even a legitimate thing in some context. Well, when the Bible says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart, what he's saying here is every room belongs to him. There, nothing is held back. Nothing. You don't have a special closet for yourself. And it's almost trite to say it because we've heard it so much, but it's still true, that he must be Lord of all, or he will not be Lord at all. And God reaches down into this congregation tonight, and God says, I am the Lord your God, and I saved you. I brought you out of bondage and out of sin. Now thou shalt have no other gods before me. No other gods. Paul said it like this. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Colossians 3:1-3. That word, set your affection on things above, the Williams translation gives it like this. Practice occupying your mind with heavenly things. Jesus said it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. God said it to Moses. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Your family, your education, your work. What is it in your life? Is there some area that you haven't surrendered to him? Is there a room that you've kept for yourself? When God says in the Decalogue, I brought you out of bondage, and I'm a jealous God, and there must be no other gods. How does that hit you? What is it in your life that's being held back? What is it that takes prior claim? What is it that matters most? What is it that God would take away that would bring your life to an end? What is there in your life that would shatter your whole existence if God took it? Identify it. What is it? Okay, that's your God. But when you come to him and you say there's no other name, there's no other motive, there's no other God, you brought me out of bondage and you saved me, and all I have and all I am and all I ever hope to be, I give to you now and forever. No other gods. Let's pray together. Our Father, we pray that you'll bring us to that place. It's easy for us to condemn the idols of the world, but for a believer, sometimes we find ourselves burning incense to our own nets and offering sacrifices for our own catch. And we are glad because of what it does for us. And we are almost as self-serving and self-oriented as the world sometimes, although we call ourselves Christians. So deal with my heart tonight. Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me. Deal with the hearts of each person who's come. And while we're not trying to club them tonight, we do want the Holy Spirit of God, who enables us to keep the morality of the Decalogue, to search our hearts, and to help us settle it tonight. If there is something we have not surrendered, help us to do it and really be free. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, before I finish my prayer and we are through for the evening, I wonder if you're here tonight and you say, Pastor Wagner, I know I'm saved. I know I'm born again. I'm so grateful to God who brought me out of bondage and saved me. But there are some things in my life which I have not surrendered to God. Maybe it's your work. Nothing wrong with working hard, but when your work becomes your God, you're going to pay for it. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's your education. Maybe it's yourself. Maybe it's pleasure. The Bible says in Philippians, the people whose God is their belly, self-gratification. I don't know what it is, but there are some things you're going to let go of tonight. And you're coming to the Lord and say, Lord, I want you to be first and foremost. I want you to be my God, my only God. There are no other gods. I want to surrender it all to you tonight. Is there anybody like that? Put their hand up and take it down and say, that's where I am tonight. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Someone else? I just surrender it all. Thank you, sir. Thank you over here. I surrender all. It's so simple. And yet it's so profound. Someone else, you say, yes, thank you. You lift your hand and you say, I've been holding back. I've had some gods. I never thought they were gods, but they're very important to me. And they absorb my life. They just eat at me. And if I lost it, I'd think the world came to an end. And tonight, I'm just going to surrender it all. Just lay it all in his hands. And I'm going to sanctify Jesus in my heart as Lord. Every closet, every room. Put your hand up and let me see it. Take it down. Anybody else? Thank you, Father, for the word and for speaking to our hearts tonight. For Jesus' sake, amen.